don't have to fear the future. They may be. I don't know. Time will tell. Last week, we came to Revelation 4, the beginning of the sequence of after the rapture. We saw the rapture take place in the first part of Revelation 4 when John heard the trumpet that said, "Come up here." And the trumpet blast caught him up into the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, "I will show you what must take place after this." And it began with that great scene in heaven of God's glory revealed and God being on the throne. In chapter 4, we had seen God the Creator and God the Father and all of creation. This chapter 5 is a continuation of that vision. And if you're following the outline, we are in vision 2, Christ in the cosmos, where he is the God who begins to reclaim the earth for his kingdom and is now begins to unleash the events of the tribulation period, as we'll begin to see. Chapter 5 is a continuation of chapter 4, of one vision, where we see the focus is on God the Son and on redemption. So let's look at this together. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. They had seven horns. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor.'" Glory and honor and praise. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on him and the sea and all in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." What a picture. Here ends the reading of God's word. His blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, its power, its truth. And again this morning, as this portion of Revelation gives us a glimpse, a little glimpse into the glory of heaven for us. And a picture, Lord, of what is happening there in your presence right now around your throne room. Last week, as we got a glimpse of your holiness and your majesty. And today we get a picture and a glimpse of the one, Jesus Christ, who has triumphed for us. The one who has risen from the dead and has overcome. And the one who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. The one is exalted above all others. We thank you, Lord, for being our triumphant Savior and our soon coming King. And Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes this morning, that we would see you in your glory and in your majesty, our resurrected living Lord, as we wait before you this morning. Give us eyes to see in this part of your scripture, Lord, that is often hard to understand. For Lord, we can't understand it without you. So I pray that you would open it up to our minds this morning to see you and to encounter you today. Through Christ our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen. On this Resurrection Sunday this morning, we come together to celebrate the triumphant Lamb, Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified and 3 days later came out of that tomb in power and in victory. And as we continue our series through Revelation, how the Lord arranged everything, it's beautiful how we have come to this part today on Resurrection Sunday. Because it so beautifully gets the picture described for us of the worship of our Lamb, Jesus Christ. Because the main focus of this chapter is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he stands victorious over sin and death and the grave through his resurrection. That's the main point of what this chapter is about. That Jesus, our Savior, stands victorious over the grave, over sin, over all things, and that he has triumphed. And because of that, he alone is worthy. And he alone is worthy of all praise, all honor, all glory, and all majesty. And wasn't that something to celebrate on Easter? And that's what this chapter is about. And how fitting that it falls in to today, God's direction and God's planning. For he is that Lamb who was worthy. And John, in this vision, continues to describe for us what he saw as he was caught up into heaven, as we began that part last week. And last week he saw that throne, and he who was seated on it, as he described for us God's majesty and God's glory and the holiness of who he is. But he noticed there was somebody else there besides the Father. And we had seen those 24 elders was a description of the church, the redeemed of all time. And again, they show up here in this chapter. But the tension of chapter 5 turns from God the Father on the throne to God the Son, and the one who came to bring redemption and to bring salvation to all who believe. And because our Lamb has triumphed and he is worthy, he is Lord. And this chapter gives us 3 reasons why, particularly, he is Lord and worthy of praise. And so let's discover them together as we get more involved in this chapter together. We're getting more of the glory revealed to us. We praise God this morning because our Lord is the Lord of history. He is the one who is in control, and all time is in his hands. History is actually his story. Now, history in school was always one of my favorite subjects, but a lot of people don't like history, and they think, oh, it's boring. It's a bunch of study of dead people and dates and things that happened long ago. What does that really matter to us? But if we know our Lord and have a relationship with him, history takes on a vital life meaning, because history is actually his story. It's the unfolding of what happens as his working through human lives down through time. Because if we believe our God is sovereign and we believe our God is control, then we believe that he is guiding the events of history to fulfill his will, right? That he has a purpose, that he's taking all things towards a culmination, towards an end. And he is guiding all events to get there so that things don't happen randomly. So that things don't happen by chance. There's a reason behind it. And there's somebody guiding it. And the one it is our resurrected Lord, the God of history. And we can rejoice in that. John's attention now goes in this chapter to the one on the throne, but to his hand. And he noticed in his hand, the right hand of God, a scroll. And God is he is the Lord of history because God the Father is the only one who has the authority to write the story. Because our God is in control. And he noticed in the right hand of the Father, he doesn't describe what God looked like. We've seen that. He described what he was like. But he does describe in his right hand him holding a scroll. Now, this scroll was interesting because it was written on outside and on inside. Here's kind of a picture of it. And in those days when they would write scrolls out of papyrus, and they would put writing on it, and they would seal, roll it up and seal it. And the seal was given to keep it secret or to give authority of the person that wrote it. If they were the Roman government was sending a message, they would seal it with the signet ring or the authority, and that was bearing the authority of the person who wrote it. But this seal was written on the outside and inside, showing that it had a lot of material on it, and it was sealed with seven scrolls, seven seals. Again, that number seven, significant. Because what was on this scroll, we would like to know. John would like to know. In fact, he said that he wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or know what it was. And God is on the throne, and the scroll was in his right hand. And what this scroll tells us is that in this scroll, it's believed, was the title deed to the earth. And it's God's plan for the ages. God's plan to initiate the beginning of the final events set in course to bring about all the combination of things that eventually sin would be destroyed. Ultimately, Satan would be cast into his final place of destruction. Jesus' son would come and take possession, and all things would be made right. What we're hoping for, the final redemption of all things. God's plan was at the beginning when he created us that we would live in a personal relationship with him, that we would live with him in his presence without sin, in perfection, in the Garden of Eden. That was God's intent. But sin came into the world as we know. And Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and with that disobedience came heartache and broken relationships and suffering and death and all that we're dealing with now. But someday that will all be restored again in a new heaven and new earth. And that plan, that's what God's working towards. And on this scroll, it's believed is written the events leading up to that day. And the rest of the book of Revelation is going to reveal those things to us as the seals of the scroll would be broken. But in Daniel's day, Daniel was told that he was to seal up the book until the end. Because God had revealed to Daniel these same events in this scroll. And this isn't the first time we see it. If you go back to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, you would find that the events of the future were revealed to Daniel. He was told to write them down. Then he was told to seal them up until the time of the end. So now we see this scroll in the hand of God again, telling us that God is in control of history. He is guiding it. He is writing the story. Things don't happen by chance. He knows where he's taking things. And we can trust him because he's Lord. And he's bringing it about. The rest of his plan of combination of all things and revelation from here on out will reveal that. His judgment, salvation, and redemption. For God has a definite plan of history and its combination. And he is in control. And it is all mapped out in his plan and in the book he's written. We can trust him. It's set and it will not fail. Aren't you thankful for that? God will bring it about. What's written on that scroll will eventually someday be completed and fulfilled. So it's in his hand. He's the God of history, guiding things. So God, the Father, is the one who is the only one who has authority to write the story. Because he's the only one in charge. He's the one on the throne. But God, the Son, is the only one who was worthy to complete the story. Because John, as he saw the scroll, was wondering, like the rest of us would, what's on there? It was sealed up seven times, the number of perfection. And it was sealed up and you couldn't see what was on it because it's designed so that you would break part of the scroll when it would reveal part of it. And then it was sealed again and break the other seal and reveal another part of it. And then so on as it would go on. And John wanted to know what was in there like the rest of us. And it said he wept because he said, nobody here in heaven, verse 3, in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open it, or he says, or even look inside it. A search was sent throughout heaven and earth to find someone who could open that scroll, and no one was found worthy. No man could complete the story and reveal it and bring it to fruition. And opening the scroll was going to unleash the events and to bring into completion what God decreed would happen, would set into motion the plan to bring about the return and the combination of all things. Nobody was found worthy anywhere, no man or no angel of heaven. Not Abraham or Moses or Joshua or Caleb or Daniel or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel, Peter, Paul, James, none of them. Or even John himself, who was witnessing this, was found worthy to open the scroll. But there was one, and that was Jesus. And John, as he wept about this, was told in verse 4 and 5, he says, do not weep, for see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And God said, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has triumphed. He alone is worthy. And what this is teaching us here in Revelation 5 is that God has set the plan and wrote the story, and Jesus is going to bring about the events and usher in the events for his return. The scripture tells us Jesus himself said that no one knows except the Father when the day of his return will be. But when the Lord gives that command to the Son, go get your bride, the Son is going to issue and he's going to come and bring about the events. Just as when God created the world, God the Father spoke and said, let there be. And God the Father spoke it, but it was the Son who fashioned it and brought it into being. God has decreed what's going to happen, that the Son is going to complete the story. It's hard for us to understand, but they both are one and the same. But yet, two distinct personalities. But the Lion has triumphed, and he is worthy alone, because his humanity is seen, and that he is a Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 9 and 10. If you would turn there, Jacob is, in a prophecy about a ruler that is going to come from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah was going to be the ruler that from them the kings would arise. And there was going to be a Lion come from the tribe of Judah, a ruler who would rule his people. Reference to Jesus himself and to David, but to Jesus. And it's a reference here to his humanity, that Jesus was worthy because he is divine, that he is royal. He is the king. He is of the line of David, and it gives him the right. But his divinity is also seen in the root of David. And that's a reference to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And there it says that Jesus is the root of David. And the root of David means the source. That not only is David, Jesus, a descendant of David and royal in his humanity, but he is the root of David, meaning he is the source of, the creator of. And that's a reference to his divinity. And there was nobody that was worthy to open this scroll except Jesus himself, who is divine and is the king and is the Lord of all. And his majesty, and he is the one who has triumphed. And that word triumph means to overcome. It means to have victory. So he is the Lord of history, and we can trust him this morning that he is in control. And when those things happen in our lives, we know that he has a purpose and will, a good purpose for us, and we can trust him. He's guiding, and nothing happens happenstance to us. But we can trust him as he will bring all things to fruition in accordance with his will. So he has triumphed. But second, he is worthy. We can praise him because he is the Lord of victory. He is the Lord who come out of the grave in power and has triumphed. It is forever. He has won the victory that was set before him. Verse 5 says that the elders said to him, "Don't weep, for see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." He's going to bring about the plan of God. He's going to bring about everything to fruition. He's going to redeem the world and make things right. Because he is triumphed. That word triumphant means is the word Nike. And we've seen those shoes, Nike, that they sell. And that comes from this word. It means victor or conquer or triumph or prevail or overcome. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what we celebrate this morning, because the grave is empty. And he has triumphed and he has come out of the grave in power and in victory. And John is told to look for a lion. And he said, look, he said, don't be afraid, don't weep, because the lion is overcome. And he's told to look for the lion, but when he turns around, what does he see? He turns around and he says in verse 6, "I saw a lamb." Because Jesus is both the lion who has conquered, but he is also the lamb. And he has triumphed as both. And today we celebrate his victory as the lion and as the Lamb of God, who has won and paid the victory for us. Because he is the Lord of victory, because he has and was slaughtered. He said, "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain." And that word slaughtered there is a word that is in the perfect tense, meaning that it has permanence about it. And then we said, "I see a lamb who was looked like he was slain," meaning that he was still bearing the scars. And Jesus, even now in heaven, is still bearing the scars of your sin and mine, that he took our place, that he paid our price. Remember, after the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to his disciples in that room, when behind closed doors, they didn't first believe it was him. Remember what he said? He showed him his hands and feet. And he said, when they saw the scars on his hands and feet, they were convinced it was him. And he still bore those scars, and he still does. That word slaughtered is in the perfect tense, meaning that he bore that sacrifice, still bearing the scars before our sin. For our sin before the Father. But yet, it means once and for all. It means that that sacrifice that was made was done and is complete, that there was no other sacrifice needed. That when Jesus paid that price on the cross and shed his blood and died there, that was enough to pay for all of our sin for all time. Aren't you thankful for that? He was slaughtered once, and that's where the victory was. And his sacrifice on the cross, that he bears those permanent scars for us before the Father. The word used for lamb here is a special word. It's used 29 times in the book of Revelation. And it's used exclusively of the resurrected and victorious Christ. That's the only time it's used. And it refers to Jesus 28 times alone in this book, referring to him as the one who has triumphed, who is victorious, and as one, because he was slaughtered for us, but also because he is standing. Notice it says, he was slaughtered or is slain, but then he was standing in the center of the throne. Even though he was slain and died, this lamb did not stay dead. He is now standing in the presence of the Father. He is overcome and he has won. Standing means that death could not keep him down. And again, standing speaks of the resurrection. And this word also is in the perfect tense, meaning that there is a permanence to his resurrection. That he lives today, he always will. He has triumphed, he has paid the price, and he's standing. Death in the grave could not hold him captive. Thank God, right? Our Lamb has prevailed. He is standing in the presence of the Father. Satan tried. And on the cross, Satan thought that he could attack him. And it was predicted back in Genesis that Satan would strike his heel. And he did at the crucifixion. But it also said that Jesus would eventually crush the head of the serpent. And that's what the resurrection did. They put the grave, they put the stone in front of the grave, sealing it, thinking that they could keep him in the grave. Satan, who was Lord of death, thinking that he could keep Jesus captive under his power. But Jesus, the Lamb, rose and he's standing before the Father now, ever interceding for you and me. Ever before the Father, interceding on our behalf. He has won. He is victorious. He is a triumphant Lamb of God. He was slaughtered. He is standing. But he is also the Lord of victory because he is sovereign. He is God himself. Notice how John describes this Lamb as he begins to describe him. He saw the scars. He saw him standing in the front of the elders. But he had said seven horns and seven eyes and seven spirits. We say, whoa, that's kind of frightening. What's John seeing here? What's he telling us about this picture of Jesus? Seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits. If we saw a lamb that had seven horns coming out of its head instead of two, we think that's pretty unusual. It's pretty frightening. It's like maybe something, Jack, that you would see in a horror movie, right? Maybe we see something like that. It's kind of frightening. What's John telling us? Well, it's a picture of Jesus' sovereignty. Remember, Revelation, a lot of this is described in pictures and symbols for us to understand something else. And he's describing here the sovereignty of who Jesus is and the Lamb, that he's all-powerful. The seven horns represent his power. And in Scripture, a horn was a picture of power, of authority. And you're going to see that come up again many times through Revelation about the horn and the mark of the beast and his horns. But it's a picture of authority and power. The number seven again tells us what? Perfection, completeness, full. So it means that Jesus, our Lamb, has all authority, all power. There is none that equal to him. There's going to be one that's going to appear later on in this book that's going to try to rival. And instead of seven horns, he's going to have others. And it's not going to be the same because seven is that number of perfection. All shows us his all power that our triumphant Lamb has. The theological word for it is omnipotent, meaning that he is unlimited in his power. He can do anything. He is unrivaled there in who he is, his sovereignty. But he's also all-knowing, seven eyes. He said he has seven eyes. The seven eyes represent his knowledge. Again, the seven meaning completion, perfect, full. And the eyes representing the ability to know everything, to go, nothing is hidden from him. We'd seen that already in Revelation when we saw him standing in the midst of the churches when he said, I know your deeds. So again, this is just a picture of our Lord Jesus and his knowledge that he knows everything about you. That nothing is hidden from you. Him. He knows what you're going through. He knows the burdens you're having. He knows the sorrows you carry. And we can bring it before him because he knows and cares. He also knows the sin in our life and knows that as well and calls us to forgiveness. But he is all-knowing or omniscient. That's the kind of God we have. That's who Jesus, our Lamb, is, who has triumphed. But he's also all-present. The seven spirits, again, we saw that last week. And the seven spirits before the throne ablaze. There we saw the Holy Spirit represented in fire before the Father. Now we see the Holy Spirit represented in the seven spirits proceeding from the Lamb, going out into all the earth. But again, it reminds us that Jesus is the one who sent the Holy Spirit for us. That he says, when I am going, when I go to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to be with you always. And going out into all the earth, meaning that he's everywhere present. That there's no place that we cannot be, that God's presence is not there with us. That Jesus is not there because he is alive. He is resurrected. He is ever, always present. That's God's omnipresence, but his presence with us always. And he has all authority because it says here that he took the scroll, verse 7. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. No one else was worthy. No one else would dare do that. The throne, the scroll was in the hand of the Father. We wanted to know what was in it. It's God's plan for the ages. And no one was found worthy, and no one would dare do that. But the Son came and took the scroll from the hand of the Father. What's that mean? He has all authority. And that authority has been given to him by his Father. And that's the God we have, the one who has triumphed. And he is holding that scroll. And as we're going to see next week, as he begins to break the seals and release to us what's going to begin to happen in the future. But he, as he holds that scroll in his hand, the one who is all-knowing, always present, all-powerful, and ever-living. That's our sovereign God. That's the Lamb who has triumphed and the one who rose from the grave and came out in power that we celebrate this morning. Our Lamb is a triumphant one because he is the Lord of history. He is the Lord of victory. And third, he is the Lord of glory. He is worthy of all praise, all honor, all majesty. When he took that scroll from the hand of the Father and has begun to begin to put into place the events leading to his return and the culmination of all things in his reign on earth, the result was songs of praise erupted in heaven. Three different songs, actually, by three different groups of people. The first group was a smaller group, the second was a little bit larger, and the third group was the largest of all. The first song was longer, the second one was shorter, and the third one was the shortest of all. But songs of praise began to erupt because Jesus, our Lord, is worthy of all glory and all majesty and honor. And this morning we sang our songs of praise to him, our resurrected Lord. And that is worthy that we do so. And even now in heaven, that's going on nonstop. We saw last week that the four living creatures are continually saying before the Father, holy, 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 continuing to praise him. And when we get to heaven, we are going to join them, the 24 elders representing us. And those who are already there, joining their voices in praise to the Lamb who was worthy to receive that praise. Because he is the Lord of glory, he is praised by the saints. And we see here the first group was the saints, and he said that they came, the 24 elders, which represent the church, represent us, fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp and were holding bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, our prayers of incense to the Father. And they sang a new song, a song that only the redeemed can sing. Only those who are saved by faith, only those who are a part of God's church can sing this song. And that is, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, people, language, and nation, and you made them to be kings and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. The song of the redeemed, when we get to heaven, we will join our voice in praise to our Savior who has died for us, who was worthy and shed his blood to redeem us, to make us his priests, and have access to him. And to serve him, and that someday we're going to reign with him. And the song of the redeemed, praising God for what he's done for us. And even now, he's worthy to receive glory, and praising him for how he saved you. By his blood, he paid the price that we could have access to him, that we will someday reign with him, and that we will be with him forever. Isn't he worthy of praise for that? And the song of the redeemed, the saints, praising God for their redemption and their salvation. Notice it's praising to the Lamb. You are worthy. Talking directly to him. Praising Jesus for what he did for them. And us praising Jesus for what he did for us. And our redemption through the shedding of his blood. But the second is he's praised by the angels. And then he says, I looked in verse 11 and there was a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and ten thousands upon ten thousands. Myriad of angels. We don't know how many, but just myriads of angels, an incalculable number. And they praise the Lamb too, and they praise Jesus, and they circle the throne. But their song is different. And notice they sing to him, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and glory and praise. As they sing their song, it's not the song of redemption. Notice the angels cannot sing about being redeemed. We can sing the song of redemption and the privilege that we have to praise our Lamb for saving and redeeming us. But the angels cannot sing the song of redemption. Notice they sing about him. They don't sing to him. And they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They sing about him and what he's done. But they don't sing directly to him because they can't praise God for their redemption. What a privilege it is that we can sing about being redeemed. What God has done for us through our Lamb. But instead of singing a song of redemption, though, they sing a sevenfold praise to him. Again, that number of seven comes up beautifully. They sing a sevenfold praise to him. If you would count power and wisdom, wealth and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and praise, it's seven ways they praise him for his attributes, showing his complete perfection in all ways. Again, as they praise him for his majesty. And he is also praised by all creation. That someday, it says, and heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and under the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, and glory and power forever and ever. We're told in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus made himself nothing, even though he was God. He did not consider his position with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant and becoming obedient to the cross. And because of that, God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here John sees a picture of that, of all creation praising him. What's that mean? That means that someday, those that ridicule Christ, those that mock him, those that say that he is not who he claimed to be, those who have nothing to do with him now, or those within our loved ones and family who we've tried to share Christ with and have rejected him over the years, someday every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But it will be late, too late for them. But still, he is worthy to receive praise, glory, and honor from all, because he alone is creator. He is the Lamb who has triumphed. And so today we celebrate our risen Lord, the one who was the Lamb of God, who was slain, who was standing. Death could not keep him down, but is standing before the Father, ever interceding for us. Our Lord of history, bringing all things to completion in his time. Our Lord of victory and our Lord of glory, who is worthy of praise, honor, and worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are the triumphant Lamb of God, the one who died and who rose again. And death could not keep you in the grave, and you paid the price. You bore the scars for our sin, even now before your Father. But yet you are standing and are before the Father interceding for us. We lift our song as a song of the redeemed, praising you and thanking you, Lord, that by your blood you paid the price for us, and that you live and you are worthy to receive all honor, glory, and praise. That you alone are guiding history. You have it in your hand, and someday you will fulfill it. You will bring all things to completion through Jesus, and all things are culminated and fulfilled in him. So thank you, Lord, for who you are, our magnificent Lord, that we celebrate on this day. The triumphant Lamb of God, encourage us, Lord, with that promise and with that reality that you are the ever-present one with us. You are all-knowing. You are all-powerful. You are not limited. You are always present with us. And Lord, you know all about us. So we can have comfort in that, to know that nothing escapes your attention. And your power is at work in and through our lives every day. So encourage us with your truth and this amazing vision that you have given us, just a glimpse of your glory revealed to us through this wonderful and powerful book. And thank you, and for being the victorious one who has conquered death and the grave. And to you be the glory and honor and praise through Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.